If you're not familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, always different faces, you know, I certainly want to throw this out here. The book of Ecclesiastes is really, or the preacher, that's what Ecclesiastes means. It's a big experiment. That's truthfully what it is. Solomon, very rich man, one of the richest kings, inherited a lot from his daddy David, and then invested besides. But also very wise. Solomon had insights, had knowledge. He gave himself to studying. And as you know, if you know the Bible at all, he's considered to be one of the wisest men who ever lived. Wrote the Book of Wisdom, in fact. That's what Proverbs is all about. Well, he derailed. Isn't that sad? With all that he'd been given by the grace of God, he derailed. He wandered away from God's will. And he tried to, as he says in this book, find fulfillment, find happiness under the sun. As if God didn't exist, as if there was no accountability, as if the Creator didn't matter, he, with all his billions, you know, in our terms, all his resources, says, I'm going to find happiness without God. That's sad, man. And what was his conclusion, guys? What is the reoccurring phrase in this book over and over and over again? Remember? Vanity of vanities. Okay, that would be an old way of saying emptiness. Everything in this world is so empty. It's so unfulfilling. It's so shallow. I said this once. I'll say it again. Guys, Solomon has done the homework for the entire human race. We're poor Mainers. I am being repetitious. We're poor Mainers. We can't pursue our passions to the degree Solomon did because we ain't got the bucks, right? Period. But yet this guy says, I went all the way to the end of that road. There is nothing there. It is empty. We would do well, I would do well, to be, in this case, a vicarious learner. Learn from other people's mistakes, other people's investment. And that's what this is all about. Chapter 2 gave us a list of things that he went after. He went after, you know, building constructions, pleasure. We talked a long time about pleasure, just physical pleasure, sexual pleasure. He had 1,000 wives. He started just building homes and building these amazing and beautiful architectural works. Some 13 years it took him to build his own personal palace. And then gardens and just the landscaping and pools. And he gave himself to earthly things. And he comes to the conclusion it is all a waste of time. It's all meaningless. So may we settle that in our heart. I think that's important. We left off really talking about verse 10, so let's pick up there this evening. This is quite a statement. Consider it. He said, whatsoever, it's a big word, whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. And I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Guys, we can't ever say that, most likely. Again, because we're limited in terms of resources and even intellectual capacity. But this guy is saying, whatever I saw and I wanted, I had it. Wow. But no. The world says we'll be happy if I could only have that, or I could only have this, or whatever the case may be. Let me just say this, guys. You understand the marketing world, the advertisement world, is banking on this one thing. What does a good ad do? It, number one, it sows discontentment in you and me, right? It'll show you the old. It's always old. Whatever it is, it's always jacked up. And you see somebody frustrated with it. Well, yeah, that's me with my Tupperware. All these unsightly stains. They sow and breed discontentment. And then the camera, ping, the new. And you're like, I've got to have it. That's the whole thing with marketing. They're genius. They are. Sow discontentment and tell you you will not be happy unless you have, and then they dangle the carrot. Well, Solomon says, I took the bait. Everything I saw that shined, he lived life like a crow. If it was twinkly, he went and pecked at it. Okay, everything. And he says, listen, I'm here to tell you, I denied my heart no thing. Doesn't the world say if we're going to be happy, we need to follow our heart? Follow our emotions? Solomon says, I did that. That's exactly what I did. Let's be clear on this, guys. We are of a different kingdom. That kingdom out there that's running around like crazy, trying to find happiness, and trying to, like Solomon said, catch the wind. They play by different rules. They march to a different beat. Here's our marching orders. And may this burn on our hearts and minds. The just shall live by faith. That's our marching orders. Does not anywhere in the Bible ever say the just shall live by feelings. I just counseled a lady right here on Sunday night. She is just living by her feelings. Powerful feelings. Very powerful feelings. But unfortunately, these feelings are pulling her away from the will of her Father. It's tragic. Guys, if we follow our heart and we follow our feelings, I promise you, it will ultimately lead you outside of God's will. And this precious lady, who is a dear sister in the Lord, I'm not trying to paint her as a monster, I'm just showing you how common this thinking is. That's why I brought her up. She says, well, what if my feelings are right? What if my feelings are actually in tune with God's will? And I smiled and said, if that's the case, just wait for the next day. That's all. That might be. I think probably there's been times in my life where my one feeling, I don't have many of them, but my one feeling might be in tune with God. But I just got to wait a few minutes and there it goes. Now it's over here wanting something outside of God. So yes, didn't hear me say that feelings are never in line with God's will. However, if we allow our feelings to guide us, they will take us away from God's will. Because feelings are fickle, man. Feelings are circumstantial. And here, we need to understand it's faith, guys. So what is it? The just shall live by faith. Faith is based on what God said. It is standing on what God said, whether I feel like it or not. That's my life. What did you say to my heart, God? What did you say in your word? What do I know to be true? And that'll never steer you wrong, man. Okay, as a young Christian, my pastor said something to me that was revolutionary to my walk. And I've mentioned it here before, but I'm going to mention it again in this context. I always hear it in my mind when I bring this topic up. And it goes like this. You cannot feel your way into right living, but you can live your way into right feeling. That changed, that little silly saying affected me. Here's the deal, guys. We can't grope our way and feel our way into something true and something right, but we can live, we can do what's right despite what we feel. And it is amazing how your heart gets in line. Think about it in just terms of marriages, all you married people in the room. I don't feel. Well, let me put it an easier way. When my wife rolls over in the morning and sees me, I don't think she feels anything. Do you know? Or maybe she does, but it's nothing good that I would benefit from. You with me? You with me? But she is a good girl. She does what the Lord's will is. And it's amazing how when you do the Lord's will, you live your way into right living, your heart gets in line. It follows. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you investing in? What are you putting your energy and your resources in? It is amazing when you do that, your heart gets in line. I'll give you another example. Okay? Have you ever had something that you didn't like anymore? Something you wanted to sell, like a truck or a house? Here's something that's weird that's happened to me. Got an old truck, and it's just breaking down, and it's starting to fall apart, and you know, you just at this point where I hate this vehicle. Have you ever been there? You're just dealing with a vehicle, and you've come to a hatred for it. Do you know what I mean? This thing is just constantly just ruining my life. Okay, so I'm going to sell this thing. So what do you do when you sell it? Well, if you want to get the most out of it, you try to at least patch it up here, replace that thing there. You start investing, put some new tires on it. This is how fickle I am. I'll do that stuff. You know, just patch something up because I need to sell it, whether it's a home or a truck. And by the end of it, you're like, oh, man, I love this truck. Look at that truck. Man, I've had good memories, man. I've rode around with my boys in this truck, and I've made money with this truck, and I'm keeping it. Take the for sale sign off. It looks good. It runs better than ever. It's weird how that works, guys. Why? Because you've invested. You've put something into it. and it, your heart just gets behind it. Now you can apply that to so many different areas. He allowed his heart to run him instead of do what's right, and his heart took him way away from God into this place of unbelievable depression, and we'll see that as we move down. Look at verse 11. I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought. I looked at everything I earned, everything that I invested in, and on the labor that I labored to do, and behold, all was vanity. Vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. There's his conclusion. Verse 12, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath been already done? That is to say, once again, there's nothing new under the sun. So I went after material things. I went after pleasure, Solomon says, and came to a dead end. So here's what I did. I started to pursue two things. I started to pursue wisdom, just immersing myself in books and knowledge, insight, listening to the philosophers. That's what you would do to pursue wisdom, you know, under the sun, keep in mind. Obviously, the ultimate source of wisdom is right here. That wasn't Solomon's deal. And then he pursued also madness. That is to say, quite literally, silliness. Madness and folly is just living crazy. You know, just being like a kid, right? Just everything's about fun and partying. And he pursued those two things simultaneously as an experiment. You know, who's right? There are people in this world that they don't care about books. They don't care about an education. They just live for the moment. And Solomon is observing them. And he's just trying to be responsible. He's a king, you know. And he's going, maybe they have it right. I'm miserable with all this stuff, and they're out there without a pot to pee in, but they're all whooping it up all the time. Maybe I'm crazy. I'm going to go pursue this for a while. So he'd do it. He'd take the kingly robe off and put his pauper clothes on and, I don't know, grab a bottle of Boone's Farm or something, and woo-hoo, you know. And he came to this conclusion, once again, it was empty. In fact, he gets angry in this. There's some depression that goes into even anxiety. You're about to read it with me. Look what he says. First thing he realizes in verse 13, then I saw that wisdom excels folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. So one thing I did get, if there's two ways to live, wisdom is better. Okay, I get that. I got that early. So much so that it's like light and dark. Wisdom is the better way to live life. It's healthier. There's less consequences, even under the sun, right? You certainly know people like that in your life, don't you guys? They don't have a faith in God at all. But they're moral, they're responsible. And when you compare that worldly person to the crazy, mad, folly guy, you got to admit, there's less boo-boos along the way, right? You understand. I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say, if he could just be a Christian, he's basically one already. Careful. I know what you mean, though, but careful. So that's the deal. I learned quickly, Solomon says. Wisdom excels folly. But look, verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head. That is, he has perception, he has insight. But the fool walketh in darkness. I myself, perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Okay, here's where it gets really sad. If you're going to live life, pursue knowledge and wisdom. Think with your head, right? You can at least see the direction that you're going. You can understand there's consequences to your decisions. By the way, guys, to really make this simple, the guy who is walking in wisdom is a guy who considers down the road. He doesn't live for the moment. The folly individual lives for the moment, the here and the now. So that's what he's comparing. So if there's an advantage to wisdom, at least I can see down the road. I know where my choices will lead me, and I'm doing everything very calculated. That's the guy with wisdom, okay? But look at this. But I concluded there's one event that's going to happen to both of them. No matter what you choose in life, I'm going to party it up, I'm going to live, eat, be merry, for tomorrow we die. A lot of people choose that path. Then a lot of people say, not me. I'm going to live reserved, I'm going to save my pennies, I'm gonna live cautiously and conservatively. Well, basically, Solomon says, who cares? We're all at the end of our road, whether you get there bumpy or smooth, we are all going to die. This is really, really positive and uplifting stuff. But look at this. Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. The end result for me is the same as the fool, he's saying. And why was I then more wise? Why did I put so much in this pursuit of wisdom if we all get the same thing in the end? Interesting, isn't it? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity, for there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is, the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? This is a sad verse, guys. He's saying, you know what? After I die, whether I'm wise or whether I'm a fool, who's going to remember me? My reputation's going to leave with me in my casket. Again, he's right if you are considering life under the sun. I was doing some errands, a couple of weeks ago. And I was actually read ahead in this, so this was fresh in my mind. There was a bumper sticker. If I see bumper stickers on a vehicle in front of me, I'm going to tailgate you. I'm going to apologize in advance. I have to read it. That's a weird thing. And that's a source of anxiety for my wife, Lisa. Pray for her. What are you doing? I got to read this. Especially the people that get the kit. There's some groups, I think political groups, that when you sign up, they give you a kit. You know what I mean? A bumper sticker kit. Do you know what I'm talking about? Some of these bumper stickers, they just collect them all. But this particular bumper sticker said, maybe you've seen it, no well-behaved women make history. You guys seen that one? No well-behaved women make history. And I usually read it out loud as I'm driving because my wife can't see very well, and she can't read when she drives because she turns green. So that's my role. I read it out loud, and then she usually responds. It's kind of fun. It's like a game. It's how we flirt. Anyway. So I read that, and instantly she goes, yeah, maybe secular history. Instant reaction. No well-behaved women make history. Her first reaction, yeah, secular history. I was like, that right there is my wife. Because she's exactly right. Secular history, that is history under the sun. Maybe if you just sit and serve your family and pray in a closet and share your faith as you go out and live, well-behaved girl, maybe you won't make history. Secular history. But I'll tell you what, you're going to stand before Almighty God with bling all over you. And God's going, that right there is how it's done. So, once again, the choice is ours, guys. And we certainly can apply that to either gender. No well-behaved man makes history. Well, listen, you live for Christ. You live for Christ with all your heart. And we will be rewarded for our actions. We'll stand before Almighty God. And even if he just says, well done, I'm cool with that personally. I don't need a necklace. I don't even really like them. Just well done, good and faithful servant. But here, Solomon has this mindset. I'm never going to be remembered. Makes you wonder if he knew he was writing Holy Spirit-inspired scripture, doesn't it? So here's his conclusion, verse 17, kind of sad. Therefore, I hated life. Pretty sad. I hated life. Well, no kidding. You're trying to live life like God doesn't exist. You're trying to fill your life full of material things. Of course you hate life. Thanks for doing the homework for the human race, Solomon. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. I agree. Can you imagine, guys, if life was only getting a paycheck every week? Oh, can you imagine if that really was all that it was? Work, eat some food, then die. That's pretty grievous. I'm with Solomon. Why bother? But man, life is way more than that, man. Life is about eternity. It's about affecting eternity. It's about serving. It's actually quite a thrill if your heart's right. Yeah, I hated life. I hated all my labor in verse 18, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. Here's where he really starts to get sour and bitter. You understand what he's saying, guys? I've worked and accumulated all this stuff. I'm going to die and just give it to the next guy. He didn't earn it. He just starts to get mad as he premeditates his own death. And who knoweth whether he shall be wise, a wise man or a fool? Yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is empty. This is vanity. So he's kind of ranting here. What if the next guy that inherits all my stuff, what if he's an idiot? That's what he's saying. I've worked so hard for this. I've made wise choices. I've been a good businessman. And I just leave it to some fool who just inherits it? He's like, oh, just the thought of it drives me crazy. Very interesting. He goes on in this way. There's a 3 or 4 verse rant here. Let me read it real quickly. Therefore, I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity. Yet to a man that hath not labored therein, shall he leave it for his portion? This also is vanity and a great evil. Again, working hard and leaving something to your children isn't necessarily a great evil. We will talk about that in just a minute. But that's his conclusion, because remember, there's no God in his thinking at this point. But what hath man of all his labor and of the vexation of his heart wherein he hath labored under the sun? For all his days are sorrows and his travail grief. Yea, his heart taketh not rest in the night. This is also vanity. Guys, let's explore this for just a second. I don't want to touch any nerves or anything like that. I really don't. Just want to be faithful to teach the Bible simply and black and white. This thing that's making Solomon mad, working really hard, building up some wealth, and leaving it for the next generation. I certainly see that same drive in a lot of my fellow countrymen. You understand, most of the world doesn't even have that as an option. We've been really blessed here, haven't we, guys? To be able to earn a surplus. We can earn in a day in America more than what we need to survive in a day. That is not a common thing in the world that we live in. In fact, there's so many of us who have been in other third world countries where they don't know if they're going to have enough for the day. My precious Honduran brothers and sisters, I love them dearly. I think about them every day. And I have things in my home to make me think of those people every single day. so many of my brothers, they have to choose. Do I put gas in my motorcycle and fight my way through the 2 million people in this city and get to church, or should I feed the kids? And then they'll take that before the Lord. What do you want to do? Could the kids go without food for a day, Lord? Should I be a spiritual leader and go and get fed? Certainly spiritual things are more, and they have this constant war in them. Can you imagine? And it's not, we're not talking about gas in the truck. We're talking about gas in the motorcycle. What was it, 4 or 5 tablespoons would probably get them there. It's a different world, guys. But we have an unbelievable blessing from God, or is it? Blessing from God where we can have a surplus. Now, what do you do with that surplus? Well, if you're a good American, you put as much as you can in the bank for as long as you can. And then when you die, you leave some to your kids. But if you're a Bible thinker, I would definitely challenge anyone to find a savings account concept in the Bible. I'm not suggesting anything. I'm just saying maybe our priorities are all in the wrong place sometimes. You know what I want to leave my kids? I want to leave them an inheritance, I do. But I want to leave them a spiritual one. I really do. I so desperately want to leave this earth having made a statement to my children, Jesus Christ was number one to daddy, period. That's what I want to leave my kids. You know, if my kids know Christ and know the word and are able to share their faith actively and pump gas, I accomplished my goal as a dad. And I mean that with all my heart. Pumping gas is a great job because it forces you to live simple and servant-minded. So that's what I believe. I really do believe that. And I want to take my resources personally, and if there is a surplus in my life, I want to see, all right, Lord, what do you want to do with this? That's what I want to do. I want to see God's kingdom advance. I'm just trying to share with you a biblical concept. You don't see a whole lot of stockpiling. In fact, when you do see that concept, you see Jesus speaking about it in a negative sense. You know that? Big builder, bigger barns and bigger this, and If you gain the whole world and lose your own soul, what does it profit a man, Jesus says? But something to consider. Let's finish this up. Verse 24. There's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. That's his opinion. Nothing better for a man to work hard, eat good food, and enjoy what he earned. Well, that sounds like a good life, but I think there's even something better than that, personally. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. That is the provision, the blessing. He had that right. For who can eat? Who else can hasten here unto more than I? For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. God gives wisdom. He gives knowledge to those that ask, those that are seeking him. But to the sinner, they get trials and travail, pain. In fact, you guys might remember one of the Proverbs that we read recently. The way of the transgressor is hard. Do you remember that? Remember living life as a transgressor? Just breaking rules left and right? It's hard, man. Isn't it a hard way to live? Always dealing with your guilt. That was one of the hardest things for me. Always dealing with guilt. Always trying to remember what I said to that guy and said to that girl because I don't want to screw my story up. That's hard, too. Do you remember that? Just this tangled web. It can be difficult, man, living as a transgressor. But, man, the peace and the freedom when you just yield to the Lord, say, you tell me what to do today, Lord. It's a different way to live, man. There is joy in that, overwhelming joy. Well, guys, we're going to do what we always do on Wednesday. We're going to end there, and let's pray.